Why do I go to church?
Why do I go to church?
Why do I go to church?
What was the question? Why do I go to church? I go for the free coffee.
To go to church or not to go to church? That is the question.
Why I go to church?
Well, good morning, and welcome to the first Sunday of our new series, Why I Go to Church. Now, the point of our series, as I understand it, is not to talk so much from a theological or historical or biblical point of view, but to talk from a more personal point of view, like, why do I go to church? Now, as it turns out in my everyday life, this question comes up a lot. I mean, indirectly, I never say, why I go to church or ask people why they don't go to church. But in dealing with people in a hospice situation, inevitably it comes up. You know, what was their religious background? What was it like? What did they do? Where did they go? And so on. And in the course of that, I've heard a lot of reasons why people don't go to church. And so today, with my message, I have hopefully designed it to be, first of all, a conversation between me and you. But also, I want to have a conversation a little bit with the people who I meet with on a regular basis who tell me they don't go to church. And so I've designed this message in three parts. The first part, I'm calling what the church often is not, but sometimes is. And in that section, I'm going to talk about the four primary objections I've heard from people about why they don't go to church. In the second section, I'm going to talk about my story. Why is it important to me? What impact has it been in my life to go to church pretty much every Sunday for over 40 years. And then the third section, I'm going to very briefly talk about the story of Jesus. So, what the church often is not and sometimes is. You know, it would seem there are plenty of good reasons not to go to church, because I hear them from people. The number one reason I hear from people about why they don't want to go to church is they say the church is not honest, it's not authentic, it's not real, that people are often just pretending. You know, I think if we ask most Christians why they think people don't like church, they would say they don't like church because they feel like it's full of hypocrites. And by that, they would mean that they look at people in church and they say, well, they lie and steal and cheat on their spouses to the same extent that everybody else does and say they don't. They're hypocrites. And I suppose some people may mean that, but I'm finding for folks I'm talking to that when they say that we're not honest, that we're not authentic, that we're not real, that we're hypocrites, they mean something a little deeper. They mean that we don't actually believe what we say, much less live it out. For instance, I had someone ask me once, and they asked me with a bit of an edge. They said, why do Christians always say they're going to pray for you? She said, they don't actually pray for you. I don't think they actually do that. And what are they saying about the God they believe in? If there is a God, is he only moved if at least 100 people say something to him? Isn't it good enough if one person says something? What I said back to this person was, I've had the same question myself before and same thoughts. And I'll be honest with you. I think most people who say they're going to pray don't. I think some people do. I think even those people who don't, though, what they're really saying is they're trying to say, I care. I heard what you said. I heard about your suffering. It moved me, and I want you to know that I care. And it's kind of a Christianese way to say that. Granted, it's maybe a little on the dishonest side, but it comes from an inherently good place. Now, as to what you said about God, I agree with you 100%. I think that a lot of times Christians don't actually think about God and think about what the Bible reveals about him and what they're actually saying about him. And I do think that Christians tend to think that if 100 people or 200 or whatever were to bother God, he would sometime move. And the God of the Bible that I understand is not that way. I see him as being moved by individual people and individual circumstances. I don't know if that was a good answer or not, but that's what I gave. The second objection that I hear from people a lot is that the church is not relevant, the anti-scientific, anti-intellectual. You know, people say to me, you know, like, do you really believe that humans and dinosaurs existed at the same time? Do you really believe you know, that the earth was created in 7 days, and they might come up with one of the other biblical stories like Jonah or whatever, and so on. And you know what I said back, say back as well? It's true that there are Christians who believe the things that you said, but it's changing. In fact, more and more Christians all the time are accepting science, and we have organizations, big organizations now, that are seeking to help educate Christians on the benefits of science and that science is not actually contradictory to faith. But let me say, ask you about this. So you believe in science and you're, that's important for you. Well, is science, in your perspective, is that the only way we can know something? Is it only by being able to measure it? Or are there other ways to know things? Like, can we know things by imagination, by intuition? What about love? Love is not scientific. We all want it. We all feel it. But we don't get there scientifically. And there really isn't any scientific proof for it, right? So for Christians, see, faith is a way that we gain knowledge, and it's a way that we navigate between what we know and the life that we lead. And so sometimes I think what happens with Christians is when they hear science or scientific arguments, they feel like people are trying to take away that faith. Again, I hope it was a good answer. The third objective I hear often is that the church is unfriendly. You know what I say? Guilty as charged. Churches are so unfriendly, as a rule, so much more unfriendly than they realize that they are. And then, you know what often happens? The church will go, well, you know what? We want to stop being unfriendly. And what I'm about to tell you, I myself have done. Those churches will start to say, well, you know, we're going to stop being unfriendly. Let's put together a team of people, and we'll train them to be hosts, and we'll put them out there in the parking lot in the front of the church, and they can greet people and so on. You know what that feels like to people? That feels fake often. It's very hard to do that in a way that feels sincere. When people say the church is unfriendly, they're looking for a sincere connection with others. And that's not easy, I think, for us to do. The fourth objection is one that I hear more and more, and it's kind of a new one, is that the church is not safe. People tell me the church is dangerous. They'll say, you know, my child has questions about their sexuality. They think they're gay. And I'm not about to bring them to church and have them exposed to somebody say that God hates the sin and loves the sinner. I've had other people talk about leadership failures, bring up the Catholic Church and all the things that have happened with priests and the way the churches kind of move people around and so on. And I have to say to them again, it's true. The church can be an unsafe place, but there are safe churches. Now, those are our objections about what the church often is. I want to talk about what it sometimes is. See, the church sometimes is a place where we can encounter the subtle, disruptive, transforming power of God. And that's why the church is important to me, because in the church, I, Bob Harper, have encountered the subtle, disruptive, transforming power of God. Now, before I tell you my story, I want to just say a couple of foundational points. When I talk about the power of God, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And when I talk about the Holy Spirit, I don't mean in a Pentecostal kind of charismatic way. If you'd like to talk about Pentecostalism and the power of God like that, we could talk another time. I'm talking about something different than that. I'm talking about the personal experience of the Holy Spirit. You know, I heard a guy say once something about the Holy Spirit, and it just stuck with me. And as I've thought about it over the years and done my own reading and so on, I've just come to appreciate it more. So the Bible says God is love. So this person said, so God is love. God the Father, there's God the Father and God the Son. They love each other. They love each other perfectly. They love each other with a love that's so powerful, it generates something. It generates the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then is the presence of God's love, the power of God's love coming into our lives. And I just like that a lot, because that's what I have experienced, the power of the Holy Spirit to come into my life in a subtle, disruptive way to transform me by the love of God. And I got that, I've experienced that in the church. And so what I'm really wanting you to get today, if nothing else, is this very important point, is that we experience that subtle, disruptive, transforming power of God in the church. That means being in the church. It doesn't mean going for a couple months and then giving up and trying again maybe 2 years later. It doesn't mean going every other Sunday or going for three and then miss. You get my point. It means to do life with other people. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen this in many other people's lives. And I've seen this in various congregations that when people participate as the church together, they live that spiritual life together, they experience that subtle, disruptive, transforming power of God. You know, in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, if you were to want to read something in the Bible, it's really about a local church. And there's a lot of stuff in there. It was a church that had a lot of problems. But there are two images that are used that are really important for us. So the first one is the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning the church is where the Holy Spirit is. So if a person wants to experience the love of God, as I described it, the church is the place to go. The church is the place to be. The second thing, it describes the church as the body of Christ. And you know, there's this whole section about how we are connected to one another in this very real way where we actually share things with one another. I tell you something, I have experienced that. I've experienced that kind of, I am experiencing that kind of church life. And it's in that life, that church life, that we experience, the subtle, disruptive, transforming power of God. So, you know, in my own life. So I began, you know, my Christian journey as an adult. And let me back up just a second. About 3.5 years ago, I had several days by myself with not a lot to do. And I also had no internet access, had a lot of time alone. So I did a lot of thinking about my life. And, you know, maybe you've done this exercise before where you write your obituary in advance. And so I was kind of working on that, and as I was working on that, I mean, and really working on it, not fake working on it, I thought, what do I want people to say about my life? And I realized that there were several things in my life that made my life enjoyable, that made my life a place of contentment to me. And I realized that these things, none of them came into my life because I planned them. It wasn't like I laid out a step-by-step process to kind of to get there. I just moved forward, and God one by one put these things into my life, and every single one of them had its root in the local church, in my relationship with the local church. So anyway, I became a Christian as an adult. You know, I've often thought more recently, what would have happened if I wouldn't have done that? I mean, I cannot overstate how important that decision and then following up on that decision has been for me. I mean, I was a person without a lot to build on in my life. I mean, I'll sometimes tell the story and talk about how I wanted to work for Levi's and this kind of stuff. And while that's true, it was really more of a wish than a plan. It wasn't like I really had a way to get there. I just wanted somehow something. But again, I didn't have really a strong ethical code. I wasn't like a principled person. I didn't like have a plan. Pretty much what I had were my desires, you know, and where those took me. And if I wouldn't have become a Christian and joined a local church, I don't know what would have happened in my life. I can't imagine. It wouldn't have been good. I think I probably would have been one of those people. And you probably know such a person. They're just like an overgrown child. You know, they might be 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, but nothing's happened in their life. They're just kind of getting along at a kind of a mediocre level with nothing to say. Thankfully, that isn't what happened in my life because I joined the church. So here are the things that the Holy Spirit brought into my life. Sometimes subtly, sometimes disruptively, always transformatively. So the first thing is my wife. You know, I just want to tell you, and I know she's wise in this, I am so grateful for her. Man, we've been married now for almost 41 years, and she is just the greatest human being I have ever met. But when we came together, we met in church, and we fell in love, we were both really formless kind of people. We were both, you know, unsure about ourselves, unsure about life, unsure about a lot of things, and had no idea really how to relate and how to build a relationship. But the Holy Spirit has steadily, over the years, transformed that relationship of these two kind of emotional blobs into something that's deep and powerful, and that I just can't imagine not having my wife in my life. And how that happened was in the context of the church, because you see, we were with other people who were having a similar transformation happen in their lives. And what we were all doing was this. We weren't going to marriage seminars. We weren't going to marriage small groups, although those things are fine. I'm not criticizing them. We were together trying to follow God, trying to find out what does He want from us? What does He require of us? And as we did that, we had conflicts with each other, sometimes couple to couple, and we worked it out. We lived through that. And as we did that, the Holy Spirit was shaping us and molding us. You know, shortly after that, kids came into our lives. And I would love to tell you that my children grew up and they stayed in the church. They didn't. And if you ever want to talk about that, I'd love to talk with you about that as well. But here's what I would say. When it comes to raising kids, we all need some help, don't we? We all need somebody to look at, somebody to participate with. We need other families. I mean, it really is true. It takes a village to raise a child. And so we were in this fellowship of people, again, trying to follow God, trying to figure out what He wanted. And we raised our kids together. And now here's something that I think is so important. A lot of those people, we're still friends with them. And their kids and our kids, they're still friends with each other. And what our kids got out of that experience is they got a strong sense of who they are. And as they've grown up and they've got married and, you know, built lives of their own now, you know, they're able, honestly, to stand on the shoulders of my wife and I and build their life. And they got that in the church. The next thing that came into my life was a very painful thing. A friend of mine said to me one day, you know, when you were a kid, and kind of described my life as a kid, and then described one of my siblings pretty accurately, I'm like, how do you know that? And he said, somebody in your family drank. I knew it the minute I met you. And what he did for me that day is he kind of like, you know, sometimes you'll see like a video where they like take like a spike and they drive it into ice and you see the ice begin to crack or whatever. He began to crack something over my soul, which was the devastating impact of addiction and what it had been in my life and what it was doing to me. Now, he kind of stepped out of my life, but that thing, that door that he opened, never closed. And it got wider and wider and wider. And the church for me was the place where I got to work on that. It was the place where I got to see my behavior and see, oh, I am doing this. Eventually, I led small groups for people who were on the same journey as I was on. And we would sit together and we would kind of talk into each other's lives and so on. Now, the truth is, addiction, whether you are an addict or you are the child of an addict, the wife of an addict, that process, it does never end. We continue to work on being honest and so on. But my point is, the church is the place where I got to do that. The Holy Spirit led that friend of mine that day to bring this to me and begin to transform me that way. The next couple of things that came into my life all have to do with what I would do with my life, with my vocation, with my sense of destiny and purpose. You know, that first night that I became a Christian in that little church, I just knew, man, I can't leave this place. I won't make it. And very early on, I wanted to find some way to serve in the church, and I wanted that to be my vocation. And so I, you know, for... Geez, how many years was it? 14 years. It took me to really begin to achieve that. And it happened through the only truly supernatural thing that's ever happened in my life. My wife and I, we were wanting to plant a church. I mean, I was a pastor in the church, but I worked another job. And I didn't consider myself to be like having arrived at this point. So I'm eating my breakfast, and she's taking a shower, and we both have this experience where we sense, not audibly, but sense God speaking to us to tell us to go to Russia. Now, our church had something happening in Russia at that time, and so we followed that. It wasn't like we invented it, but my point is, the Holy Spirit spoke to us in that way, and so we went there and lived there for a year and a half, and it's transformative in so many ways. It was transformative in that I got the chance to really see, can I do this stuff? Am I really that person that I think that I am? I had very little help. There's no internet in those days. There was no telephone system to speak of, back and forth, and no mail system. We had people who visited us, but really, it was up to me, and that was a good thing. And the second thing is that the experience of being with living in Russia with Russian people and Russian culture has been such a blessing in my life. You know, all of these things that I've talked about so far, my wife, my kids, the recovery, Russia, all of these things have been acts of God's love toward me to help me, to shape me, to draw me. Every one of them came in the church. After that, after Russia, coming back home, I had kind of the next major one. I got my family background, on my dad's side, a lot of addicts, you know, that's where that comes from, but also a lot of men who are really good with their hands. You know, my dad and his brothers, my uncles, they owned a plumbing and pipe fitting company. I worked for them for a little bit when I was a kid, but I have like no ability whatsoever. I to this day cannot easily repair even the simplest thing. Even to use tools, to me, it requires me to think, how do I tighten, how do I loosen, and so on. I mean, I am just like remedial at best at that. So growing up in that family where, you know, you had all these guys who, you know, they could work on cars, they could do anything like that, I came away feeling like I was really stupid. And I believed that for years. Even though I liked books, I liked reading, and honestly was a bit of a know-it-all, I nonetheless always felt like there was something wrong with me. And so after I came back from Russia, I started to go to seminary. The church, local church, made it possible for me to do that. I was so intimidated the first few classes. And then after a while, something began to settle in. And I began to realize, I can do this. And professors began to respond back to me as if I were a smarter person. And all of a sudden, a whole kind of another thing opened up for me. I always have been a reader, but I never thought much about it. And all of a sudden, I realized I can read and comprehend. And so this sense of this gift that God had given me in my mind, of my mind, now I had that. I had that that I could use that with. Well, you know, going on, the Holy Spirit has continued to subtly, disruptively bring transformation into my life. About 21 years ago, I wound up moving to Ventura. You know, that also was a situation. If you want to know the details, I'm happy to tell you the details. But, you know, I was back to looking to plant a church, and through a series of circumstances, heard about this group of people in Ventura, came and met with them. And after a series of meetings, we felt like we were simpatico. And I came to Ventura. And let me tell you, I just think that's such a great gift of love from God to me. Because not only did I get to be a part of yet another wonderful church community, but I get to live in a place like I could never dream of living in a place like this. I'm so grateful to be able to spend so much of my life in this place. So you can see, I hope you can see this theme. I guess there is one more thing. So now, you know, I retired from pastoring a little over a year ago, and still serve in the church, obviously. But I started working in hospice. Never in a million years would I have thought I would be spending the last productive season of my life working with dying folks. I couldn't imagine something more terrifying than that. But you know what? I love doing it. And there are so many days when at the end of the day, I can look back and I go, you know what? I did something good there. I was helpful to people in the most difficult season of their life. Because over this period of time, as I was going through all of these things in the context of the local church, God was preparing me for this moment. You know, a strong biblical theme, and if you want to talk about this, I'd love to talk about it too, is destiny. That God has destiny for us. It's not just about what we do. It's not just about God finding us in trouble and so on, but God has a destiny. He has a destiny for you. And in the local church, you can experience, again, the subtle, disruptive, transforming power of the Holy Spirit to change you and bring you toward that destiny. Now, I want to conclude with just a few remarks about the story of Jesus. So I'm fortunate in that I have a community. I invite you. You're welcome to come. I'll introduce you to folks and I'll help you get into the friendlier part of our church if you would like to come. But if I were to go someplace different, say I were to move for whatever reason, retire from hospice and decide I'm going to go live in Arizona or something like that, how would I go about finding another church? Well, to me, I would begin with this story of Jesus. See, the Christians in the U.S., in the Western world, we tend to tell the story of Jesus as kind of one of punishment. God's angry because of sin in the world. He's got to punish somebody to deal with it. So he punished Jesus. And if you accept that Jesus was punished for you, you won't be punished. If you don't accept it, you will be punished in hell. So, frankly, I don't think that story is the primary story of the Bible. I don't even think it's even in the list, to be honest with you. Over the time that the church has been in existence, over 2,000 years now, there have actually been different perspectives on what was going on there. The first Christians had, I think, the best angle on the story. They saw it this way, that people are separated from God, and that God is love, and God wants to draw people into relationship with him. And so what he did was sent his son. His son came to make him known. And so Jesus' point was not to judge or harm or hurt people or lay down a standard that you have to be on the right side of or you go to hell. It was to make God known. And he understood that this knowledge is not something that you can get in one fell swoop. You have to be transformed into this knowledge. And so Jesus came to be like us. But in coming to be like us, he took upon himself everything that torments us, everything that bothers us, including death and suffering and sin. And so as he was like us, as he took upon him everything that troubles us, he also died, which is our destiny. It's our future. But he overcame the grave. And I love the way there's a phrase in the Bible, the power of an indestructible life. Jesus came out of the grave. Now, again, another conversation later, but if you'd ever like to talk about the resurrection and why I believe that's a true story, I'll be happy to tell you that too as later. But what I want you to grasp is this. The story of Jesus is the story of God searching for people and doing whatever it took to have a relationship with them. And he continues to open himself widely to relationship. If I were looking for a church today, I would look for a church who approaches the story of Jesus from that perspective. And that's the place I would begin to look for, the place where I could encounter the subtle, disruptive, transforming power of God. I hope that in some way my story has been helpful to you. I hope that you can see, you know, if you're a Christian, you can see in your own life how the Holy Spirit has been subtly disrupting you. Maybe even the painful moments brought transformation to you. And I hope in some way that that's encouraging to you. And let me just close with this final thought. I said all these things about the church. You know, I met my wife, helped me raise my kids. I found recovery, you know, to deal with kind of the deepest parts of who I am. I found destiny. Let me ask you a question. What other group or organization of any kind brings that? You won't find all those things in any career. You won't find those things in any business. You might find one or two, but the church is the only place on earth where we can go and have a relationship that yields that kind of fruit in our lives. So, yeah, that's what I have to say. And I hope that I've inspired you to want to be somebody who, if you aren't, gets deeply involved so that you can live life with other people as the body of Christ in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank you for the church. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love, which meets us and draws us in. In Jesus' name.